said. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. I'll be reading from the MSJ version of the message. So get yourselves together. Shape up. You're a nation without a clue of what it wants. Do it before you're blown away like the leaves in a windstorm. Before God's judgment, anger sweeps down on you. Before God's judgment, they read the sense with full force. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land. You do what he commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger.
The second scripture reading is from Philippians 2, verses 1 through 13. For the word of the Lord. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death, on the cross. Therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Will you please pray for me? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable unto you, you who are all of us rocks. You are our rock and our redeemer. In Christ we pray. Amen. Perhaps some of you are familiar with minister-turned-author Philip Goeie. Much like Jan Karen and her novels about the fictitious town of Mitford and Father Tim, maybe some of you read some of those books long ago, Goeie has written a series of books about life in the fictional town of Harmony, Indiana, as seen through the eyes of Quaker pastor Sam Gardner. These books are lighthearted and feel-good stories about life, perhaps as it used to be, in small-town Americana. The inspiration for the town's name came when Goeie was reading the Bible one day, and he came across a verse, probably in Romans 12, although it's in other places too, that said, live in harmony with one another. He said, that sounds like a good name for a town, a place, like where I grew up. And Goeie thus wrote his first book in the series, Home to Harmony. A light read that speaks to the goodness and good-natured quirkiness of we humans. The further I looked at this Philippians passage that I felt called to share with you about today, since Labor Day is now upon us, which maybe some of you know this and some of you don't, Labor Day is kind of the day that sort of marks the beginning of the especially ramped up political season. And the more I thought about this passage and realized that this great hymn to Christ's humility was written in the context of how to live in unity with one another, how to live in harmony, and I don't mean harmony in Indiana, the more I thought, perhaps this might be a good message for us. If there is anything we need in these contentious days around us, making our way through this crazy, polarized world, it is more unity, more harmonious discourse among ourselves I even saw a bumper sticker on Friday as I went into Trader Joe's that said, "Choose civility." Maybe some of you all have seen those. It was the first time I had seen that, which I kind of think speaks to a little bit about what we're talking about this morning. For Christians and non-Christians alike, are tired of the way we are living together in this country. And the negativity, I'm afraid to say, is coming from both sides of the political and theological aisle. Frankly, we Christians should be leading the way away from this towards more positive commentary. What is part of the problem is what our Philippians scripture speaks to today. Humility, or the lack thereof. Seeing ourselves as we really are is one definition I have heard of for humility. Seeing the truth about us, the wonderful good about us, and how loved we are, as the song that Don read in our call to worship speaks to, and perhaps the not so good too. So let's look at a little bit of that. Most of us can probably agree, we humans have a little trouble getting along, don't we? In government, in our schools, in our churches, unfortunately, in our whole culture, and in our homes. We could get very theological and point to sin, good old sin, as the reason, and that would be true. Sin is always a good answer. But perhaps we can be a bit more specific. Perhaps the reason we have difficulty being in relationship is what our scripture speaks to today. Our scripture speaks to selflessness rather than selfishness. Our scripture speaks to humility rather than pride. To the amazing humility of Jesus, to his humbling himself to the point of death on the cross for us. Our scripture too speaks to his taking the form of a slave, to his emptying of himself. Our scripture speaks to the need for us to imitate him in this way rather than imitating this crazy world around us. Our scripture speaks to the opposite of what the world tells us to do. It speaks to the authority of an otherworldliness and to the victorious way, ultimately, of the spiritual life in Christ. For the world tells us often we must run over whoever we have to on the way to success. The world tells us to partake of that which we know we sometimes shouldn't, or to appease our insatiable desires for more of what we want. The world tells us these days that we are entitled, and it's all about us. But our scripture speaks to something different than all of that. Something that we're called to imitate, the humility of Jesus, the self-emptying, and the obedience. Sometimes we can actually do that. And a good chunk of the time, because we're human, we cannot. Now, don't get me wrong. This is not about beating ourselves up. Psychologists, if there are any here, would tell us that we must have a healthy sense of self to be any good for anyone else in the world. In order to have true humility, to know ourselves and the truth about us, our place in the world. But what this is about is helping us to let go of that which keeps us so bound, the fears, our agendas, our desires for self that just get us in trouble, the fear of what will happen if our ways aren't met or followed. You see, the good news of today is that when we live more in Christ, more like Christ, letting the same mind be in us that was in him, we become more free from that fear that tells us we're less than. And we become more free of the pride that tells us we're more than. I have a devotional book called Having the Mind of Christ. I brought it with me so you could see that I really have used it. And the dog might have gotten it too. But What I love about it is it's kind of an experiential devotional book, which means it asks you to do some things, not just read a page. It asks you to write a little something after you read the devotional, or read some scripture that takes you on a journey somewhere. But what I really like is it says in the beginning, and again, the title of it is Having the Mind of Christ, which is what our scripture is about today. And it says, you must become aware of the mind of Christ that is already within you. Having the mind of Christ is being aware of the Holy Spirit. Being aware that the Holy Spirit is at work within you, as it was in Jesus. It is relying on the Spirit to guide you, teach you, comfort you, and rejoice with you. It is allowing the Spirit to create through you. It is participating in the healing of the world. Perhaps that's a little bit about what we're talking about today. The healing of the world. And as that old song reminds us, let it begin with me, with us, in the here and now, in our own little corner of the world. That means that we realize we don't have to have all the answers, and that we become, frankly, just fine with that. I knew a man named E.A. Ford in Louisville. E.A. was a formative presence in my early years of working. A fairly young up-and-comer in Louisville at the time, a member of YPO, the Young President's Organization, he was president of Federal Printing Company. E.A. also volunteered as the president of the board of directors of the nonprofit organization for which I worked for 10 years. E.A. was a motivator with a passion for good management in his own company and those with which he was involved. He therefore took some of us youngsters under his wing. Yes, I was a youngster at one time. And he helped to teach us about the ways of the business world. Long after I moved away with this same organization to be the executive director of the office here in Lexington, EA's witness and love and care stayed with me. And I was so disheartened to hear that he, at 51 years of age, was diagnosed with Lou Gehrig's disease, ALS. I went to see him before he died. At that point, he was unable to talk, although his mind was sharp as a tack. He was actually using his toes on a computer to communicate because they were still working. I shared with him where God had taken me. At that time, I was still in seminary. I shared a little bit about my faith. I expressed my gratitude to him, and I reminded him of the sign I had seen in his office years ago that I went back to often in my mind. Shortly thereafter, I attended his funeral held at the Presbyterian Church in Anchorage, in which I was raised, outside of Louisville. There was standing room only. Above his desk, on his wall, EA had this little framed sign that said, "You don't know what you don't know until you know it." Maybe some of you all seen that. You don't know what you don't know until you know it. As a young whippersnapper right out of college at the time, I thought I knew just about everything. And of course, there have been days since. But EA's little sign was perhaps my first real confrontation with the reality that we are limited, with the fact that there were truly things that I didn't know about, that I really thus was not in control. And I saw that there was a wise man who understood all of that far better than I did. It was many years later that I was to truly understand this. You don't know what you don't know until you know it. And that was okay. And in fact, that was a humble thing to be able to say, I don't know. That it contributed to healthy relationships to be able to say, maybe I don't know, but I trust that God does. Or that God will help me know. And even more years before I internalized. Yesterday, I was with a group of people, and I heard a friend say something along these same lines. He said, it's not the things we don't know that will kill us. It's These are things we are absolutely certain about that will do us in. But that's a great statement. He's speaking to rigidity, absolutism, control, closed-mindedness, prejudice, the opposite of who Jesus was, as Philippians reminds us. Perhaps this idea of not knowing, of being able to realize that we aren't God, that we don't know it all, is part, just a part, of what humility is about. But I will say again that when we are able to humble ourselves, to empty ourselves just a bit, to be more selfless, to think of others, harmony can happen. Like a beautiful chord on a piano, when all the notes are played in a chord, when all know their place, when all don't try to be the one and only, beautiful music happens. Harmony happens, both around us and in us. Now, in the Philippian church, things had been pretty good, pretty harmonious. All had gotten along pretty well. There was, frankly, harmony. In fact, that church was one of Paul's strongest communities. This community of faith here at Pisgah seems to have such harmony. Now, don't get me wrong. We all have our things. But in general, you all have a great relationship with one another. And it's something not to take for granted. For you know that there are many churches in the world where there are not such harmonious relationships, where there is discord and strife, where these words from Philippians could be front and center. But in the Philippian church, although Paul had a good relationship with them and they had this harmony, he realized suddenly that something was beginning to be askew. Something was happening where some were elevating themselves, speaking out for their own agendas, their own reasons. And in Fred Craddock's words and commentary about this passage, in the foreground of this letter lies a church distracting itself from its witness by discord and individualism, apparently marked by self-serving behavior. This is the issue that Paul addresses here with the Philippians, and how he does that is to bring them back to what the community is all about. In this wonderful ancient hymn to Jesus that is part of the Philippians passage. It was a hymn of exaltation. It was a hymn about Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is what it's all about. Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and who was a very humble servant. The world gives us a lot of things to model our lives after. But we, as Christians, are called simply to model Him. It's that simple. That's what is to be exalted. That is what is authoritative for us as Christians. Not the commercials we'll go home and see when we watch television or football this afternoon. Not our own thinking that alters our lives, but His. Now, I do need to tell you one thing that is probably self-evident before we finish, that being selfless, emptying oneself, does not mean that we become doormats, that we keep our mouths shut all the time, that we are meek in that way, that we don't speak up when needed against an injustice, or that we allow people to walk all over us in order to have harmony, either in the church or in our relationship with others. What it does mean is that we speak up or speak out from the right reasons, from the right motives, out of obedience to Him and with humility. Not so long ago, I read a book about the Saint Joan of Arc. Maybe some of you all know a lot more about her. But it was an interesting short read about this young 16-year-old girl who really was responsible for saving France from the English at the time when the English were about to take over. Out of her obedience to God, with great humility, and I would say courage as well, she never wavered from her mission to save France. She felt led and called called by God to do all that she did. She heard God's voice, and she followed strongly that voice. Had it been for her own elevation as she marched into the King of France and later into battle, or had it been to make herself greater, most likely it wouldn't have succeeded. Unfortunately, as you know the rest of the story, people later became afraid of her. Her ability to hear God so clearly, and thus, as many may remember, she was burned at the stake out of fear. But her witness of listening to God and her obedience and humility created greater peace and harmony, at least temporarily, for her country. Humility, knowing who we truly are, and being okay with that, being at peace with that, with where we fit in God's great big world, can enable us truly to fit with others in harmony in the world. And it can free us with the Holy Spirit to work in us and through us and around us. May we today just think about modeling our lives a little bit more after the humility of Jesus Christ, the one who humbled himself to the point of death on the cross. And in so doing, may we live in harmony in the world. And I don't mean harmony in the end. Maybe we should even change the name of Billy's town just for today to Humility, Indiana. Or maybe we could make it Humility, Kentucky. What do you say? What would that look like right now to live in such a place? May we think about that and live into that in our own lives in the days ahead. Please pray for me. Gracious God, give us the grace to imitate you, to be humble like Jesus, and in so doing, help you create greater harmony.